That ain't sweat, that's white chocolate. Us football players do that all the time when we win a game. We win today. Great job, baby. I like a man that lets some of that glow come out. Now, y'all need to do me a favor. The next time I see y'all, have a Bible. Okay. There we go. Don't trust your Uncle Chocolate. You can kiss me, but don't trust me. Check out what I say to make sure it's in the book. Amen? Amen. And so anybody I see without a Bible, it's coming, guys. Okay, I see you grabbing it. You good? I ain't got you yet, ever. No, the book. Yes, you. Have I kissed you already? Good man. All right, turn over to John chapter 3. One of the beautiful things I like about Jesus, and that's why I study him. Young folks, if you could do anything, know Jesus. Parents, know Jesus. Paul said something in Philippians 3 and 10 that rocked my world. He had been preaching for some 50 years, and this is a prison letter. Philippians. I adopted a foster son, Anthony Tallbear, American native. I adopted him when he was I was a foster parent. He's about 6'3", about 190 pounds, all-state athlete. I put him in school at Harding. Got a hold of some saints that wasn't living right, so that's all he needed. And he went wild. Ended up getting 15 to 30 in prison. He said, the reason I went to prison is because I've been running from God all these years. The last time I saw him, he was 19 years old. The next time I saw him, he was 52 years old. He's spending most of his time letting Christian people try to tell him who he was. The only way you're going to find out who you are is letting Jesus tell you who you are. Study Jesus. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four books give us more information about Jesus than do any others. So Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, a very powerful verse, after he had been preaching for over 50 years, he said in Philippians 3 and 10, I want to know Christ. He had been preaching for over 50 years, been beaten, stoned, thrown in prison. Here he was 50 years later saying, I want to know Christ. Is that not a crazy statement? You talk about astonishing. I would have argued with him. Paul, you know the Lord. You've been thrown in prison. You've been beaten. You've been stoned. You've been run from town to town. You were stoned and left for dead. Amen, church? You talk about somebody that knew the Lord. And the guy's still saying as an old man, I want to know Christ. He never got enough. There was so much more to know. There was so much more to learn. And so when he wrote this church here at Philippi that started over in Acts 15 and 16 with Lydia, the seller of purple, and the Philippian jailer, about midnight when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, the Philippian jailer's home was on top of the jail. So when he woke out of his sleep and saw the doors open, he thought they had escaped. And so he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because that was the penalty for a Roman soldier if prisoners escaped. You can read Acts 12 and find that out. When Peter was let out of prison and they couldn't find him, they beheaded the soldiers. But some Jewish men cried out as he was about to cut his throat. They said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And everybody in the jail went, what? Let that Roman kill himself. Jews didn't like Romans. So you know that was astonishing for Jewish men to say, Roman, don't take your life. That had to be shocking. And so he came and fell before Paul and Silas, Acts 16, 29, verse 30. He asked the question of the ages, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question of the ages. And years later, Paul writes this letter back to the Philippian church, the jailer being there, Lydia being there. They had saw this man, even the jailer who was now a brother, who had beaten him until his back was bleeding. If you read the story carefully in Acts 16, he washed the stripes on their back. They were bleeding. And then he and all his family went and were baptized immediately or in the same hour of the night. What longing. Brother Charles Hodge made a statement some years ago that stuck with me, one of my grandpas. He said, there's not enough of us who long for home. He said, Willie, when I was a boy, granddaddies and grandmamas told them grandboys, when you grow up, you be a man of God. You spread his word. He said, we don't have enough granddads and grandmas planting the seeds in them grandsons anymore or them granddaughters about marrying leaders in the church. Not men that sit on the pew, girls. Sitting in a chicken house don't make you a chicken. Amen? Amen. Sitting in the garage don't make you a pickup truck. Y'all know why the chicken crossed the road? Because he wanted to lay it on the line. Amen? Guess what Jesus has called us to do? Now we know why the chicken crossed the road. Because when you walk with Jesus, you lay it on the line. Because you are not your own. You've been bought with the price. Now we lay it on the line because we honor and glorify God in our body. I'm moved by the man's hunger. He had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wrote 13 letters here of the New Testament, and the man was still hungry. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where is the hunger in this country anymore? Because we've got to spend time with Christ to see how he hungered for us. Nobody cares about me like Jesus. Absolutely nobody. I've never had anybody love me like him. And the more I study him, the more I'm blown away about the way he loves me. Because I know I'm not worth it. Amen. I know there's nothing, as the brother said in his prayer, there's nothing I could do to earn it. Avon Malone used to give a definition for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You talk about hitting the nail on the head. Definition for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Wow. And so you talk about astonishing. I am astonished about God's love for me, about Christ's love for me. And that astonishment leaves me saying what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. Woe if me if I preach not the gospel. If he cared for me that much, can I care for my fellow man as much and be willing to alter my life that they might see an astonishing Savior in my life? That girl that I was liking when I became a Christian that I broke up with, she told me some 15 years later, she said, you're the first man to ever turn me down. And she wasn't no mop, fellas. She attributes her faithfulness to her religion to this day, to my commitment to Jesus. She said, when I saw how committed you was to your Jesus, she said, you made me go back to my religion and be committed. Her younger sister went on a 2-year mission. She said, because she wanted to love her religion the way she saw me loving Jesus. I would have people call me from all over the states, and they would say, do you know a young girl named Chris Horsley? I said, yes, she's the 15-year-old sister of a young lady I knew in college. They said she knocked our door and asked if we were members of the Church of Christ. And she said, do you know Willie Franklin? They said she just stood there and wept. Never said a word. I still believe, that was 42 years ago, I still believe I can teach her the gospel if I can get a chance to sit down with her. Not seen him in 42 years. Church, your life is going to move people when we allow an astonishing Savior, an astonishing God to work through us when we're not doing what the rest of the world is doing. In John chapter 3, if you have a Bible, Here's another one-on-one interview with Jesus. And John tells us this story because to him it is astonishing. Chapter 4, it was the woman at the well. Chapter 5, it was the paralytic. Jesus did such astonishing things. He was unpredictable. You could never predict what he was going to do or what he was going to say. That just blows me away. I mean, the Lord would unrattle me. I mean, he'd keep me on edge. Because I didn't know what he's going to say or what he's going to do next. But I do know it would be astonishing. I think Thomas Lott, the old football player for the 49ers, he said, I played safety and I was an all-pro safety. He said, when I hit people, he said, I want it to be a woo hit. They said, what, a woo hit? He said, yeah, I wanted the crowd to go, woo. He wanted to hit people in an astonishing way. Well, guess what? I want to live in such a way that it makes the crowd go, ooh. That's what they're going to do when they see Christ living in us. In John 3, let's read some of John 3. An astonishing encounter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And we get his history. A ruler of the Jews. The same came to him by night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for nobody can do what you do unless God be with him. Jesus said in verse 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Mark that now. He said, see. Verse 4, Nicodemus said, must a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus made it even plainer. Unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wants to, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it comes from or whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus said, aren't you a teacher of Israel, and do you not understand these things? Verily we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we've seen, and you've not received that witness. And if I tell you earthly things and you believe them not, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, verse 13, but he that came out of heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Come on, church. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved by him. You talk about astonishing. Here is a teacher of the Jews, a rabbi. Here is someone that was a ruler. And he came to Jesus by night. Many scholars suggest he came by night. Being a Pharisee, he didn't want to be seen with Jesus because he knew they would come down on him. And some say because he thought he would get a little bit more time with Christ. The latter could be possible. But Jesus knew what he was wrestling with. You see, there was two preachers in the neighborhood. Did you know that? One named John the Baptist, which there is no such word as Baptist. John the Immerser is the Greek word, baptizo. John the Immerser was doing some preaching. And let me tell you something, brother. John was something. The man moves me. He never married. He forsook all that because God sent him to prepare the way. Wow. What a guy. He spent his entire life preparing the way for the coming of the Christ. You talk about sacrifice. How many people study John? And yet Jesus said in Luke 7:28, among them more than women, there's none greater than John. Wow. Yet he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. He elevates the bride of Christ above all those Old Testament characters. John was the greatest, born of woman, and he who's least in his kingdom is greater than John. He elevates us. And we know we're undeserving. All that these individuals went through. These individuals knew scriptures Much like many of you young folks have heard scriptures from your parents and different ministers. But guess what had happened? People stop allowing the word to do astonishing things in their heart. It was just routine. Mundane. Going back tonight. Wednesday night. That there's no astonishment there. That we get to come together and worship in spirit and in truth. We get to come together as the bride of Christ and Jesus in our midst where two or three are gathered. There am I. Where? In their midst. That our Lord is here with us. This is the same God who spoke the world into existence. Our God and our Savior, our Father. We have the words printed on the page. Let me tell you something. These words aren't made to stay on a page. These words live. They're supposed to live in us. So when we read them, they're supposed to come alive in our heart, the core of the soul. That we accept them as the word of God and we allow them to change our lives. You see, it educates our conscience. I asked one young girl, I said, what'd your folks tell you about a boy? She said, my mama told me when I was ever around a boy to put a Bible in between us. So if he ever tried to get to me, he had to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen. You get around a boy, girls, you just carry one of these little Gideons. You know Gideon's in my Bible, Book of Judges. You carry one of these and you put that out there. And you know what he's going to say? Duh, what's that for? To back you up. That's exactly why I wear that. Amen? Yeah, that's kryptonite. Back up! Because that old world out there is crazy. Here is a religious man who was a teacher. And now he is the master teacher trying to teach the Saturday school teacher. They had Saturday school, young folks. Amen. Why isn't the Saturday school teacher listening to the master teacher? All of us must be careful that we don't become arrogant because we learn some basic truths. No one knows it all. There's always more to be learned. These words in this New Testament, this gospel, are astonishing. That God has revealed it to us so we don't have to be lost. We don't have to be judged. John 5:24, Jesus said, whoever believes in me has passed from death to life and will not come into judgment. We don't ever have to worry about judgment. Jesus isn't coming to judge his bride. He's coming to wed his bride. What a weight that has been lifted from us. And so young men, young women, you who have obeyed the gospel, know that that's the beginning of the journey, not the end. Here's a teacher not been willing to be taught. How can these things be, he said. Jesus said, aren't you a teacher in Israel, and do you not understand the things I am saying to you? The reason he didn't understand them was, look at verse 3. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see. And of course, that's talking about understanding. That comes from like Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Well, your eyes don't, your heart doesn't have eyes. He's talking about understanding. Ephesians 3 and 2. When you read, you might perceive my understanding. Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it's talking about opening our understanding. That Nicodemus was no longer a man who thought the word of God was astonishing. He was just a teacher. That's why I ask all you young folks, when y'all grow up, y'all want to be teachers? Guess what you say? You don't think teaching is astonishing? It is. Especially when it's the heavenly teachings. The word of the Lord. That we get to do something, angels, all those Old Testament characters wanted to do. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. About this salvation, the prophets searched diligently and inquired, what time and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them was pointing to when they taught before about the sufferings of Christ, which angels desired to look into. Angels wanted to know the stuff we have been taught from the gospel. And it wasn't for them. Y'all remember the transfiguration? Matthew 17? Luke 9? Well, you can read Matthew 17 and you just read about Moses and Elijah, right? Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, the greatest of the prophets. But Luke does something different than Matthew. Luke says there was a conversation going on. Did y'all know that? You're blinking me to death. I need some interaction here. Something. Oh, you don't know? Okay, let me tell you about it. See, Matthew is talking to people that have some history, so he don't go into deep detail. Luke goes into detail because Matthew's writing Jewish Christians. Luke is writing Greek believers, Theophilus. And so the Greek mind, they had questions. They wanted to know why and how, who, what, when, where, and why. So in Luke 9, it says that Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus and they were discussing with him about deliverance that was going to take place at Jerusalem. I never knew they were wanting to know. They were wanting to know how God was going to redeem lost mankind. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Oh, okay, give me something. Because we just got a stare down going, oh, okay. Isn't that crazy? These guys have been dead for thousands of years. But wherever they've been, Hades, they want to know about the gospel. They want to know about redemption. So they were asking Jesus, how was deliverance going to take place at Jerusalem? Guess what Jesus said? Not for you, fellas. Guess who that's for? Come on, y'all. Thank you. That's for the bride of Christ. That's not for Elijah. That's not for Moses. That's for us. That he was going to reveal it to his bride. Is that not astonishing? What was Moses going to do with it? His work was done. What was Elijah going to do with it? That work was done. And of course, Peter, you know what he did. He stuck his foot in his mouth. Somebody said he had a mouth shaped just like a foot because he spent so much time sticking his foot in his mouth. Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's trying to make Moses and Elijah equal with the only begotten Son of God? I don't think so. So a cloud overshadowed them, and the voice said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The voice was so booming and loud, they fell to the ground. When they looked up, only Jesus was standing. Did you get that message? Ain't nobody like Jesus. Not Moses, not Elijah. They're not going to be equal. Mark tells us Peter was speaking, but he didn't even know what he was saying. And so he gives Peter an out. Isn't that not crazy? We get to learn. These men were wanting to know the gospel. It was not for them. It's for us. That's our job. So when that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord. Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household. He washed his stripes. Then they spake the word of the Lord to him. And he and all his household were baptized in the same hour of the night. Wow. Here's Jesus telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a problem. You know what his problem was? John the Baptist. John only preached to Jews. And he told the Jews, you need to repent and be baptized. No Jew ever had to be baptized until John the Baptist showed up and began his ministry. See, a Jewish boy was circumcised at 8 days old. A child's blood won't clot before 8 days. That's why in this country we give a vitamin K shot to a baby so the blood will clot. The way God has created us, a child's blood won't clot before 8 days. A Jewish boy was circumcised on the 8th day of living, and he was made a part of God's covenant without ever knowing him. That's what Nicodemus is talking about in verse 4, John 3 and 4. Must a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, this is not about circumcision. This is not about the old law. Things were changing, and Nicodemus was still stuck in the past. Be careful, young folks, of what kind of sin you get caught up in. Because you can commit adult sins, but let me tell you something very truthfully, but you can't handle adult consequences. That's why the second biggest killer among young people is suicide. You can get involved in adult sins, but you can't handle adult consequences. Be careful that you don't wound your conscience to where your future is destroyed because you keep living in the past. That's Dennis Rodman's problem. You guys know about Dennis Rodman? You ever seen him? He's got holes and tattoos all over his body. Played with Michael Jordan. You know who that is. He was a rebound man. Mound, round, rebound. Dennis Rodman had two sisters that were all-state basketball players in high school. He didn't think he could match them, so he didn't play any basketball or sports. Strange thing happened after high school. He grew 6 inches. 6'6". Went and played up at an NAIA school in Oklahoma. Played against Oklahoma Christian. Could jump out of the gym. Never learned to shoot. End up getting in the NBA. John Daly became a father figure to him with the Detroit Pistons. As long as John Daly was around, Dennis Rodman walked the line. Detroit Pistons fired John Daly. Dennis Rodman flipped out. Became a cross-dresser. Got holes in his face all over, ears, eyebrows, tongue, nose, anywhere he can put them. The young man's just spiraling downward. Blew all of his money, millions of dollars. One of the things I do is I study people in the community. I read biographies. I want to know how and what people did to be successful or to fail. Find out Dennis Rodman's father's, his goal is to have 30 children before he dies. He's living somewhere over in the Philippines. I think he's got about 26 kids by a multiplicity of women. Now do you understand why Dennis Rodman is the way he is? Look at the man that's his father. And so the potential is, young men, y'all are going to be husbands and fathers one day. Now, what kind of example are you going to set for your children now? It doesn't start when you get married. It doesn't start when you become a father. It starts now. Because you can make choices now that you'll be reaping the consequences of when your children are in your house. Check out Dennis Rodman and see if that's true. You see what's going on with these people out there in that world. Walter Payton left his wife for a mistress. And, of course, you've heard of Tiger Woods. Well, he's just Tigger now. Can he outrun his past? And neither will his children. So that's why I say be careful. One of the most powerful things you young people have is the power of choice. These trees you see around this building, they don't have a choice. They will be on that 4 feet of ground the rest of their life. If they move, they die. They don't have movement. They're limited. We have movement. We can make choices. But be careful. Because as you start making choices, your choices become limited. When I was you guys' age, I didn't dream about dunking. I dreamed about jumping over the backboard. Because when you're young, anything's possible. Amen. And now at 68 years old, I'm happy just to touch the net. Some things have changed. I know my limitations. Amen. That athleticism, that youthfulness, all that strength and all that stuff, it's going to be around for a while, but it's going to leave. Then who are you? A grandfather was talking to his grandson one day and was having a conversation with him. He's about 14, 15 years old. He said, grandson, he said, what are you going to do when you grow up? He said, well, I finished high school and I'm going to go to college. Get me a Bible degree. Get me a college degree. He said, then what you going to do? He said, I'm going to get me a job. He said, what you going to do then? He said, I'm going to make me a lot of money. He said, what are you going to do then? He said, I'm going to retire and live off of all of my money. He said, what you going to do then? He said, well, I guess one day I'll die. He said, what you going to do then? You see, young folks, people plan so well for this life and they plan so little for the next. I was told you're only one injury from retirement in any sport. One injury from retirement. Some it happens at 9, some it happens at 12, some it happens different times in life. 15, 20, 21. If you play long enough, it's going to be an injury. Because sports can be a violent game, all of it. Baseball, Kirby Puckett, that's how he lost an eye. He's no longer alive. We're supposed to be, Daniel 2:44, we're supposed to be a kingdom cut out of the top of the mountain that shall never be destroyed. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, 1 Peter 2:5, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called for God's own purpose. There's supposed to be a peculiarness, an astonishment about us because we're different. We represent heaven right here on earth. So one of the things I do with my grandchildren is when they get in any of my cars, I got gospel songs on all my cars. And so when they get in the car, my 5-year-old, my 7-year-old, they all say, put on granddad's music. And everybody in my family know what they're talking about. Because we're going to praise the Lord as we go down the road. When it's bedtime, guess what they want to sing? A lot of these songs we're singing here. I fly away singing, be happy. No, not one, because he lives. I want to fill their hearts and their minds with songs that are about an astonishing Savior. We just sang some. You see, you don't think about girls and you don't think about boys when we sing these songs. We're thinking about Jesus. We're thinking about heaven. We're thinking about God himself. You're beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard, astonishing. And so I've decided to make a difference in my community. So when I go out in my community, what do you think I sing? At the football games, at the basketball games, at the baseball games. I don't sit in the stands. I stand by the door so everybody gets to hear. Amen. And, of course, I kiss all the men that come in. They think I work for the school. The superintendent called me. He said, Mr. Franklin, he said, this is James's senior year. He said, we need a favor. Yes, sir. What can I do for you? He said, we would like you to work the visitor's gate because with your size, you can make a lot of the visiting fans stay calm and not get rowdy. Okay, yes, sir, it sounds good. They said, now, you could watch your son play, or you can work the gate. I said, well, I go to all his practices, so once I've seen him practice, I know how he's going to play in the game, because you will play like you practice. Amen? Because I don't believe practice makes perfect. I believe perfect practice makes perfect. So we agreed. So I went over to the gates, and we're going to have a good time. And so the people came with their tickets. Yes, ma'am. Okay, you can go. Sir, you got to pay. He said, I'm with her. I said, you don't understand, sir. Come here. I said, if you go up in those stands and act up, that was a warning shot. You act up in those stands, I'll come up there and give you a hickey. Do you hear me? Well, I got about 400 or 500 men on different nights. We were voted the friendliest gate in the conference 2 years in a row. Nobody acted up. Is he still out there? The game would end. I'm standing out there. Hey, anybody for a good night one? The wise were loving it. Church, these are my lost brothers. I can't wait to get to know everybody, to spend 3 months building a relationship. I don't get that opportunity when I go from town to town. And so I've got to find ways to get over people's walls. I've got to find ways to get into people's heart, where the heartbeat is. And so when I'm hugging people, I'm saying what the doctor says on a scale of 1 to 10, what's the pain like? That's what I'm saying with my hug. And I can pick that up. I don't miss much when I hug a young man, when I hug a daddy, when I hug a grandfather. I was over in Lynchburg, Tennessee. I didn't want to learn how they got that name till I got out of town. But I did find there was a Jack Daniels plant there. So I went up to Lynchburg High School, and they had three guys in the high school. One was like 260, one was 275, one's about 280. And I said, hey, three amigos, three stooges, come on down here. Who, us? Yeah, you. So they come down, I grab the first one, pick him up, and he just melts. I went after the second one, he looked like a Heisman Trophy pose. Get back. Of course, so I whipped the arm down and picked him up and kissed him. I went to turn to the third one, 280 pounds. He jumped up in my arms, wrapped his legs around me. I had to move my mouth. Wait. He was getting me everywhere but the lips. I dropped him. I said, I want to meet your daddy. He said, he's right over there, and I kiss him every morning and every night. I went and kissed his daddy. I said, you are doing a good job with this boy because he scared me. I said, I don't normally blush, but he got me blushing. That was my one. My goal is to put a smile on 100 people's face every day. And I ask the Lord to lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Because friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. I just ask him for one. Here in Nicodemus, Jesus found one that he was talking to about eternal life. He broke it down. Born again. The word again means from above. It's not talking about a child in a mother's womb. It's talking about a man or a woman being born again. I was preaching in Tennessee when Princess Di died. I cried. Just finished the gospel meeting. We come home that night, turn on CNN, and there it was. I cried. I cried because here was someone in the public eye searching for love. She never found it. Everyone around her used her. And those songs, that song that Elton John penned, my children bought me that song for Father's Day. And they're in the 90s. Those words that said, it seemed to me you live your life like a candle in the wind, never knowing who to turn to when the rain set in. What sad words. During that meeting, a young 12-year-old girl came up to me and she said, Brother Willie, you said you're here looking for one soul. She said, my daddy's your one. I said, don't tell me no more because I don't want to get you in trouble. Just point him out to me at the fellowship and he's mine. We went over and she said, that's him right there. So we went and talked football and laughed and visited. Couldn't get to sit with him. The place was pretty full, the fellowship hall. And we had a fellowship right afterwards. He stayed for a little while and then went home. He said, I want to go watch some football. I said, before you go, can I talk to you? He said, yeah, what about? I said, your 12-year-old told me that you're my one. He said, what did she mean by that? Aggressively. I said, sir, I don't know. I'm the stranger here. I don't know you and I don't know her. He said, she was probably talking about my baptism. He said, I'm ready to stand before God. I'm ready to face judgment right now with my baptism. I practically ran over the pastor to get him to baptize me for remission of sins. And I stayed calm. I said, yes, sir, I don't doubt that. I just wanted to discuss it with you. I'll talk to you about it. Yes, sir. Can you tell me what you did to be saved? If you don't mind, I want to write it down. Oh, yeah, I asked Jesus in my heart, repented of my sin, confessed him as my Savior, said the sinner's prayer, and I was baptized for remission of sins. I said, that sounds good. I wrote it down. I held up the paper. I said, is this what you told me? He said, yeah. I said, wonderful. I said, now, can you tell me what the gospel is? Well, God, religion, Holy Spirit, church. I said, let me know when you're through guessing. He said, okay, I'm guessing. So I showed him some of those verses we talked about, Mark 16:15, Romans 1:16-17, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Galatians 1:7-9, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. I said, what I want you to see is the gospel is important. He said, yeah, I can see that. I said, so if you're saved, you should know what it is. Because if you don't know the gospel, then that tells me you're not saved. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, no, I know what that preacher told me. I said, well, why don't you know what the gospel is? He said, well, show me what it is. So we turned over 1 Corinthians 15, read verse 1 through 4. He said, that's what I did. No, sir. I said, here's what you showed me. Now, you show me gospel on there. You show me death, burial, and resurrection. I said, if I was lost and you were trying to teach me, I'd still be lost because you never even mentioned the gospel. He said, that's what that preacher told me. I said, well, it sounds like to me you better go find that preacher because wherever he's going, you're going. He said, I ain't seen him in 15 years. I said, well, if I was you, I'd go find him because y'all headed to the same place. You can't prove nothing by the Bible, but you keep going to that preacher. I said, yes, sir. Been nice talking to you. Enjoy your football. 1 o'clock in the morning, the telephone rings at the preacher's house. Brother Willie, yes, sir. Come down to the building. You and the preacher. We walk in the door, and there he is with his wife and his family. He said, I want to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I said, amen. What happened? He said, I found that preacher. He said he didn't even know the gospel. I said, well, I'm glad you went and found it. He said, I don't ever want this to happen to me again. We immersed him into Christ. His 12-year-old daughter fell to her knees and just began to weep. I said, sir, I pray to God that my 4 children know me like this 12-year-old knows her daddy. You know what she's been praying for all these years? You, sir. You. I said, she came to a total stranger. It's been eating on her heart, and she said, my daddy's your one. She was crying out for somebody to help show her daddy he hadn't obeyed the whole counsel of God. Church, there's so many men and women that need the gospel. They need these astonishing teachings of Christ. Because it changes all eternity. We go from death to life. We go from lost to saved. God goes from judge to father. What a metamorphosis takes place. Young folks, the church needs you. We need you. If you're a Christian, you're not the Christian. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. If you're a child of God, we need you actively involved in the community in reaching out to your friends. I go up to the high school where I live, and they're like, oh, man, what you doing up here? I can't come outside. See, if y'all go to the high school, y'all look like you belong there. If I go to the high school, like, what's that old guy doing up here? So right now, y'all the man. Or as y'all like to say, he the man, she the woman. Y'all the man. You young men can make a difference. You can turn kingdoms around. It's happened in the past. Amen? Amen. Young women can turn kingdoms around. It's happened in the past. Can it not happen today? I believe it can because we still have an astonishing Savior. We still have an astonishing message. They were astonished at His doctrine and His power. I want, again, for God to astonish the world with His bride, with us. I don't know who's taking. Somebody's taking me to the airport tomorrow. And I'm going to make sure I suck their face right in the middle of that airport. You're not coming? Grandpa? Don't make me crawl in with you tonight. One of the brothers dropped me off in Nashville. I picked him up and kissed him about 15 times. He left. This older white lady came over and she said, "Sir, do you know him?" I said, "That's my twin brother." Don't think people aren't watching. They want to see the astonishing. Not the same old, mono a mono. That's white chocolate on white chocolate, black chocolate on black chocolate. No! They want to see the swirl, baby. Amen. Chocolate and vanilla mixed up. I was preaching over in Weatherford, Oklahoma, and the song leader, he said, "Let's get this over with." Well, I normally look at a man's wrist. If I see his watch on his left hand, well, then I know he's right hand. He's on right hand, he's left hand. This guy didn't have a watch. I went left. He went right. Right on the mouth. 400 people. I didn't need to preach no more. They lost it. They're like, "Man, y'all look like that swirl ice cream cone, just all twisted." And I never heard him go, "Poof." He likes it. So now I'm pulling up sleeves. Which hand are you? Well, hopefully some good was done. Because I didn't say "poof" either. That's something we intended. But there's a love among us, church, that's not in the world. There's a oneness among us that the world knows nothing about. And when we're on, it's astonishing. Read the book of Acts. It's astonishing what they were doing. When you read these conversion stories, here was an almost conversion of a guy named Nicodemus. What an opportunity he had. That he missed out on. That he had a chance to sit down with God in the flesh and hear teachings that others had never heard. And he wouldn't let go of the past teachings in order to receive new ones from the Father. I know if he had a chance to do it again, he would change. But not everybody gets that chance. And so that's why we use the word carpe diem. What's that mean? Seize the day, because that's all we got is today. Now is it. And so I want to seize it. I want to take hold of it and let these beautiful words of Christ, the gospel, seize my heart so that I can make a difference in someone's life. It's truly been a good time to be with the saints here in Alabama. I thank you, elders, ministers, members. It's been a full day, been a wonderful day. My prayer is that we can do more of this, that we can spend whole days together, because then I start liking you more. Don't hide your face. You didn't blow me one back. Oh, you want me to come down there? Well, you didn't blow me one back. If he'd have blew me one back, blow me one back. Next time, if you blow me one back, I won't come down here, because the second time it's going to be a hickey. I think y'all are becoming chocoholics. You would be amazed as to the young men that I run into. Some I've seen on airplanes. I'm getting on an airplane one day in Nashville. And I sat down. And about 15 to 20 women came around me. They looked like college athletes. One of them had a big old giant drink. I said, easy, sister, I've had my shower. She said, zip it, buddy. I said, you talk to me like my sisters. Woo. I said, we're going to get it on. Like, what? Who are you? I said, I'm your Uncle Charlie. What? I said, yeah, and I teach that dating is sin. They said, you can't say that. I said, dating is sin. There, I said it, and now prove me wrong. And the discussion began. It was good. When I got through, they were all crying. They said, what do you do? I said, oh, y'all can tell what I do by looking. And, of course, I got on a T-shirt and a hat and some blue jeans. They said, you're a fireman. Nope. Football coach. Nope. Military. Nope. Policeman. Nope. The whole airplane started guessing. A bouncer. It just went on and on and on. Nope. The plane was about to land. They said, come on, the plane's about to land. Tell us what you do. I said, I'm an evangelist. Everybody said, no, you're not. You can't be an evangelist. I said, why? They said, you're too happy. Hello? Hello? This is the world out there talking. Some dude I don't even know stood up in the back of the airplane. He said, that's Willie Franklin. He's a gospel preacher. And he sat down. I ain't never met the guy. There are people out there, church, that's searching. He didn't come up and shake my hand. He didn't come up and tell me who he was, but he told everybody who I was. Let's let the world know who we are. That we're children of God. And we serve an astonishing God. And we have an astonishing Savior who can make a difference in each of our lives. Truly been a good time to be with you all. Thank you so much. My brothers picked the song to sing. I will keep you all in my prayers. Keep me and my family in your prayers. And hopefully somewhere down the line, our paths will cross again, Lord willing. As we like to say in Texas, here, there, or in the air. But let's be determined to keep serving an astonishing Savior. So if there's prayers you need, if it's obeying the gospel, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.